I'm talking this morning about the day of the Lord and the last days. The Apostle Peter commences this part of his letter, in fact mentions twice in the text that we're looking at this morning, "Dear friends." This passage was written by Peter to his friends in the churches and to us to answer the question that many people had, when is the Lord returning? It's the same question that some have today. Surely the Lord will come soon. Peter writes to stimulate and encourage us into wholesome thinking, where he says, recalling the words of the prophets and the sacred command given by our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this sacred command? Repent and be saved, for the kingdom of heaven is near. From Mark chapter 1. It's still the same message. Repent and be saved, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You know, sometimes older people can say things a little bit more frankly than younger ones can. And there's a story about an elderly lady who heard a knock on her door one day, and answering it, opening it, found a Jehovah's Witness standing there. "Good morning, madam. Might I ask you, do you think the world is getting worse and the end is coming?" As they tend to do. "Oh, yes," she said. "Oh, yes, I do." A little surprised, the man said, "And why do you think this?" "Well, the Bible says that in the last days many false prophets will arise. And here you are standing at my door." You might ask, well, where is this kingdom? When will he come? When will Jesus come as he promised? In the last days, scoffers will come, and false prophets will bring the way of truth into disrepute. There are even those who will predict the day and date of the Lord's coming, the Lord's second coming, and according to Wikipedia, there have been 34 predictions of doomsday in the last 20 years, and I'm sure they will be continuing at the same rate. People who've fixed the date and the time. In the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing. They will say, where is this coming that he has promised? But they forget. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. They forget, or choose to forget, that God has already judged the earth once. Let's read about this in Genesis chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. "The Lord was grieved that he had made the man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord." Then in 7:20 to 24, "The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out, men and animals, and the creatures that move upon the ground, and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. They deliberately forget that God has already judged the world once, and he will do so again. By the same word, the great day of the Lord, that we read that another destruction will come. Nobody will see, anticipate, or predict this event. It will happen very suddenly. We'll still have this question, though. A genuine question that deserves an answer. When will the Lord return? Why does he delay? We know that we are living in the age of grace, where people still have the opportunity to repent and be saved before it's too late. Verse 8 gives us insight to this. But do not forget this one thing, my friends, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. It's a matter of perspective. And the Apostle Peter is quoting here from Psalm 90, a psalm of Moses, the man of God. I'd like to read you a few verses from that very psalm. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass in the morning, though in the morning it springs up new. By evening it is dry and withered. God is patient, allowing still a little more time and opportunity for people to repent. And many of us have family members, friends or neighbours or those we care about who haven't yet found Christ and need to repent. God is giving more time yet for that to happen. That's one reason why God is delaying. We pray for them to repent and to listen and to be saved just a little while longer, Lord. You know, sometimes I think as Christians, we feel discouraged as we look around us in our country where it seems that Christianity is on the back foot. Psalm 1 reminds us, though, don't sit in the seat of mockers or listen to the scorners or those who pull us down about things. Don't let them get into your head. I'd like to encourage you with a much wider view. In his book, The Next Christendom, written by Philip Jenkins, which you're welcome to borrow if you wish. Now, my copy is from 2004, but I believe there's new editions out. In his book, he writes several things about that exact discussion. Is Christianity dying out? Are we in the last generation? Is it fading away? No, far from it. Absolutely wrong. Throughout the history of the world and the church, the vital centres of Christianity have shifted over the centuries. In the first 200 years, it was in Turkey. Then it shifted to North Africa for several hundred years, and then to Europe, and then into the New World for the past 300 years. I recently heard an opinion that the coming centres of global Christianity will be Africa, South America, possibly China, and the Pacific Rim. So we shouldn't be discouraged or surprised if God is lifting new areas up while other areas seem to subside for a time. Secondly, we're told that Christianity is fading, irrelevant. Less people are Christian now than there used to be. On a global scale, quoting from his book, Philip Jenkins' book, nothing could be further from the truth. Jenkins writes, Christianity should enjoy a boom in the new century, but the vast majority of believers will be neither white or European. According to the World Christian Encyclopedia, some 2 billion Christians, about a third of the world population, are alive today. That's more than have ever been alive in Christ. In Great Britain, the largest and most active churches are black congregations. The Christianity that is growing fastest today is a fundamental Bible-believing faith that believes and sees that God acts in our lives. It is a muscular, fearless religion that has nothing about gay rights, women priests, or left-wing liberal ideas about it. And I say amen to that. And that's absolutely true. In the past 20 years, we've been taught to fear a growing Islam. And this has been the darling of the press to some extent. They've talked a lot about the growth and the power of Islam in particular. But Islam is not growing at nearly the rate of Christianity, as growth in Islam is mainly by birth, not conversion. Similarly, Hinduism and Buddhism, the world's third and fourth largest religions, they simply do not have the answers that modern people need. Christianity is by far the fastest growing world religion. Now, when I read that and heard that, that encouraged me, and I hope it encourages you too to hear those facts. But there are still blocks in the world where Christianity has yet to make inroads, but they will come in time, and perhaps in our lifetime. And some forms of church growth have a form that we might not exactly agree with at times. So that's the second reason. Firstly, God has delayed his coming to allow those whom we love and those who have yet not heard time to repent. And the second is that a day is like 1,000 years to God. His plan and his purpose is moving forward in the world. It's a great movement that has not slowed down or stopped. It is advancing with speed. So God is continuing with his salvation plan among the nations, and when the time is right, he will act. And verse 10 speaks of that. And I'll go forward. So Peter says, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." So how should we live in the environment and culture which we live in Australia, in our time, in our town, in our place, in our families, in the community in which we live? How should we live in the now and not yet, in the world but not of it? Do we withdraw and just hope that the Lord returns soon? No, he still has work for us to do. We need to live lives that give glory to God, and this will speed the coming of that final day. Now, I find that a bit hard to understand. How can my life have anything to do with God's great plan of advancing and speeding the coming of his return? But it does. The scripture tells us that it does. And all we need to do is be faithful and live godly and righteous lives, godly and holy lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The greatest testimony of God's power and grace are lives lived every day acknowledging him. There are countless testimonies of people who have come to repentance and faith through seeing the sacrificial and godly lives of Christians around them. Peter writes earlier in this letter, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain." Yeah. "And we have the words of the prophets made more certain, and you would do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Christians, the people of God, will always have a message of hope and courage and transformation that will always be needed by those around us. And I was encouraged this morning as Julie gave out those scripture verses for us to read. The word of God speaks into our hearts and lives and encourages us, and as we encourage others around us as the day of the Lord approaches. One final example. Some of you may know the name of a writer, a prolific English writer called A.N. Wilson, particularly any of you who have had English background. He was a social commentator, academic, and atheist. He was well known for his critical and cynical views about Christianity and faith, and was one of the world's leading atheists, along with names such as Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins. But a few years ago, he astonished family and friends when he announced, "I have rediscovered my faith that I lost in my childhood, and I'm now humbly confessing that I am a Christian and a follower of Lord Jesus Christ." People were incredulous and wanted to know what had made the difference. And this is what he said in an interview with the Guardian newspaper. "It wasn't intellectual argument that convinced me, but it was the lives of ordinary men and women living faithfully as followers of Christ. Why did I, along with so many others, become dismissive of Christianity? Like most educated people in Britain and Northern Europe, I was born in the 1950s, grew up in a culture that is overwhelmingly secular and anti-religious. The universities, media and broadcasters are not merely non-religious, but positively anti. This is what I believe caused me to lose my faith and my heart when I was young. It was uncool to be religious. With the mentality of a child in a playground, I felt that being religious was like wearing glasses or having spots. This playground attitude accounts for much of the attitudes that you pick up from comedians and the casual blasphemy and jokes on radio and TV. So why did I return to my faith? Partly, it was no more than a confidence that comes with age, and rather than be cowed by people, I relished the notion of asserting a belief in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But there was more to it than that. My belief has come about in a large measure because of the lives and examples of people I know. Not the famous, not saints, but ordinary people who live life and face death in the light of the resurrection story and in the quiet acceptance that they have a future when they die. Your lives are a testimony to Christ living in you and will speed the coming of the day of the Lord. Peter writes, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We look forward to this with hope, confidence, and assurance, living lives that are a testimony to God's grace." Amen.